Good afternoon, everybody. I thought it was going to be warm today until I stepped out, but I understand it might be 60, but this Monday? I think it was Matt that said that. Yeah. He said, you guys get a lot more snow here than Ohio. Glad to have him visiting with us. It's been a while since we have Carly over. It was kind of a cute conversation. She thought I found it strange that she was sleeping with her husband, because normally when she visits, she and Marisa were roommates. So get used to it after a while. So anyway, welcome to everybody. Welcome to guests. And always enjoy the Sabbath wherever it is we are. I haven't been here in a while. I've had struggles with some health issues. I need to work on that myself, but I'm glad to be here. You know, when some of you have watched, especially old movies, where we have an alien visiting from somewhere, and when they land on Earth, what is the question that they would normally ask or state? A comment. It said, "Take me to your leader," right? And I was just thinking, if someone visited the earth from a place and wanted to ask about the religion of Christianity, how would they find the believers? How would they find out who the leader is of this church, and how would they recognize them? They probably would go on a national treasure hunt type of thing to search. That's one of my favorite movies. I just like finding this treasure. Of course, it's fantasy, but finding all this treasure and having billions of dollars, if the government allows you to keep it, would be fun. But if you ask any group of Christians, where is this church? How can they recognize the church members? What's the purpose of the church, and what would they be doing? I think they'd get a wide variety of answers. We have, hundreds, if not thousands, of churches throughout this country and the world. But speaking strictly about Christianity, I think they inevitably would find that everybody would point, at least those of us who share the common belief of the Bible, they said, well, you've got to study that book, because when you read that book, it will reveal to you, the visitors, all these questions. They may not agree on every single thing, but if you want to look for the basis of that treasure hunt, where you'll find the treasure, it would be in this book. So today, I thought we would go on this treasure hunt to find everything about the church. You know, for example, understanding the history of the church, specifically, because that would help us recognize the church, the quote church, after its congregations and its congregations, understand how their people are supposed to behave, what we're motivated to do, and what we should be participating in. And again, the Bible is where we look. Now, when you might ask, why do I call it the church? Because I think it's pretty clear that although there are thousands of churches throughout this world and this country, Christ has only one church. I mean, if we're going by the Bible. He didn't have many churches. There are many congregations, but there is one church. If you go to Matthew 16, verse 18, the book of Matthew, chapter 16, verse 18. It's a scripture I think we're all familiar with, or most of us are. And this is a conversation with the disciples, specifically Peter. And Christ said, mine is in red letters, so that's supposedly what Christ's words are. And I also say to you that you are Peter. Now, if you look up that word, it means stone. You are Petros, the little stone. And on this rock meaning Christ, Petra, I will build my church. Now, some religions may have misconstrued that Peter was going to be the foundation of the church, but according to the Bible, when you look at the Greek, Peter is a Petros, he's a stone. But on Christ, the church will be built, and the gates of Hades shall not prevail against it, or gates of hell. And 19, and I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven. Whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven. Whatever you lose on earth will be loosed in heaven. Then he commanded his disciples that they should tell no one that he was Jesus the Christ. Somehow he didn't want to begin the notoriety that would come when they start saying, this is that Christ on which the church was going to be built. So let's go on. So we know that there is one church and it's built on Christ. That's the foundation. So that's one clue for a visitor to see. And then what would they be called? What would these people who follow this Christ, because they're normally called the disciples, right? The disciples did this, the disciples did that. Well, if we turn to Acts 11, verse 26, we find a term, a place where the term that we're familiar with now originated. Acts chapter 11, verse 26. It says, and when, well, I'll go verse 25. Then Barnabas departed for Tarsus to seek Saul. And when he had found him, he brought him to Antioch. So it was that for a whole year they assembled with the church, it's not the churches, and taught a great many people. And the disciples were first called Christians in Antioch. That was the first time they were called Christians, that term. Now, again, I want to emphasize, the reason this is important, I think when we have conversations, if you watch TV, they, whether it's good or bad, they say, the church did this. So we either, with broad brush, it's bad or good. But there is a specific church that we're talking about here. So it's like, they call them Christians. That was the first time it was called. Before it was the disciples or believers. In 1 Peter 4, verse 16, there's another verse here where that term is mentioned. 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 16. Yet, if anyone suffers as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God in this matter. That's essentially saying, if they call you a Christian, don't be ashamed, but glorify God that you are called a Christian. The problem we have, obviously, is sometimes the term Christian is, depending on the congregation or the group, is looked on as bad. You almost don't want to be called that, because today it's labeled or associated with things like haters. Or sometimes the Christians who call themselves Christians are really terrible people. I mean, what was the name of that Baptist church that goes in Westboro Baptist Church? I mean, do you want to be associated with that? Hatred towards people who died for the country? They're being buried? So the name gets, I think the adversary, Satan, has made that word like horrible. But they're saying, hey, if they call you a Christian, all right, that's important. And unfortunately, the name has bad things associated with it. Now, there's one more area where the church, where that term is used. If you go to Acts 26, verse 28. Now, this is when Paul was captive, so to speak. Now, he's trying to convey his beliefs. And there was a king called Agrippa. It was part of the group he was talking to. And he was so persuasive in his behavior and his talk that in verse 28 says, then Agrippa the king said to Paul, you almost persuade me to become a Christian. In talking to you, in discussing stuff and the things you presented, wow, I'm almost wanting to be a Christian. How many of us are guilty of that? Hopefully we all are at some point in our lives. That when they talk to us, they want it, they like it so much. They like the way you behave, they like the way you talk, the things you do, and the things you say that they, you know, I'm almost there, but not quite. But boy, you're really making it difficult for me not to be persuaded to be a Christian. So we know that if you're a visitor, you know that the term Christian might be a clue as to where you'd find these people. They would be called Christians in general. Now, there are reasons maybe that's not exactly the case, but in general, if you're going through this book, they're called Christians, a Christian. Now, some more clues as we go along. Many of you have read the story of Cornelius, and if you haven't or don't remember, I'll summarize it for you. The Apostle Peter had this dream. This is in the book of Acts, chapter 10. He had this dream, and then all these unclean things came out from heaven and landed. And it says, "Rise, Peter, kill and eat." Kill all these unclean things. Because as you know in the Bible and the Old Testament, there are things you're not supposed to eat. It's a law. God created certain things to eat, some not to eat. And Peter said, "No, Lord, ever since I was little, I don't eat this stuff." So this thing went back to heaven, and then he came back down, and he said to him again, "Rise, Peter, kill and eat." He said, I can't do that. So he wasn't saying, "Yeah, now I understand we can eat unclean food, unclean meats." It said, no. See, it happened a third time. And as the story goes, he was puzzled. What is this story? Why is he wanting me to eat unclean foods? Unclean meats. We're not supposed to eat that. And not long after that, some men showed up at his house and said, "Peter, come with us." Apparently Cornelius, who was a centurion, well-known, had a good household, he was Roman, and they asked him to come with them because Cornelius was praying and he was given this thought to call Peter to come and visit him. So Peter followed them and went and joined and saw Cornelius and his household. And as he preached to them, he said to him, "I don't know why I'm here, but I had this dream. I'm supposed to come to see you." And so essentially Cornelius said, "Preach to us." Peter was preaching to Cornelius and his household, suddenly the Holy Spirit fell on them. And he was surprised because, you know, the structure is, in the process, repent, be baptized, and you'll receive the gift, and the laying of hand, and you'll receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Well, they weren't baptized. The hands weren't laid on them, but they received the Holy Spirit. So the interpretation was, and it appears it was going to be accurate, was that God had now opened the gospel or the truth and started calling the Gentiles. And so they went. That was the interpretation. So they stayed. Peter stayed and those with him and preached and told them more about God. So one thing that was important was they had to have the Holy Spirit. God identified through the Holy Spirit, "This is what I'm saying." So the Holy Spirit, there was a teacher, Peter, and then the Holy Spirit was given to them. Now, some Jews didn't like that. They go, you ate with these people, you know, and they're not supposed to mix. You ate with these people and you talked to them. And so they end up going to have a controversy and they went to Jerusalem to talk to the apostles who were to make a decision. And so they had a big discussion back and forth. And they concluded that, "You're right, Peter. The Gentiles now are allowed to be Christians." I mean, of course, I'm thankful for that, because being a Gentile, at least it's the way I interpret it to be. And then this is the conclusion. Go to Acts 15, verse 13. If you go to Acts 15, verse 13, it says, "Men and brethren," this is what James said. He was considered like the chief apostle in the sense that he was the spokesman. He said, "Men and brethren, listen to me." This is verse 13 of Acts 15. He said, "Simon has declared how God at the first visited the Gentiles to take out of them a people for his name. And with these words of the prophets agree, just as it is written, after this I will return and I will rebuild the tabernacle of David which has fallen down. I will rebuild its ruins and I will set it up so that the rest of mankind may seek the Lord." The rest of mankind may seek the Lord, not just the Jews or the Israelites, "even all the Gentiles who are called by my name, So there will be Gentiles who will be called by name, a Christian name. Says the Lord who does all these things. So we know that the people of the Lord, the Christians, won't be just Jews or Israelites, but they'll be Gentiles as well. And then verse 18, known to God from eternity are all his works. It's from the beginning, not just now. Therefore I judge that we should not trouble those from among the Gentiles who are turning to God. They wanted them to be circumcised. That's the whole background of here. And they're saying we don't have to make them do that. At least from the standpoint of James, as they heard that Gentiles were now becoming were being called. But that we write to them to do some things. To abstain from things polluted by idols, from sexual immorality, from things strangled, and from blood. So at the very least, the group of people who are considered to be Christians, they won't be eating things that are polluted by idols. They won't be committing immorality and or things that are strangled, and from eating blood. Now, I used to eat a lot of blood. It was supposed to be a tasty thing. Now, I'm glad I don't eat it. But when I was younger, I was growing up, when we ate a lot of blood, it was mixed in blood. I think in Germany they call it Bloodwurst. We call them, I can't remember the term now. There's a Filipino term, but it means blood. But he's saying people of God wouldn't be eating those things. But then there's an interesting statement right after that. Because you go, well, so it's okay for them to murder? So it's okay for them to steal? So it's okay for them to lie? Well, no. Verse 21, it says, for Moses has had throughout many generations those who preach him in every city. There are people who preach the things Moses preached, and this is being read in the synagogue every Sabbath. So there are other things that they need to do, but those are the main things they need to follow. So these people, again, a visitor saying, they would have to be following the things that Moses would say. Not every single thing, we can discuss that. But generally, they will also be, it would be a Sabbath-keeping church. Right? We know that from the beginning. This is not, to those of you who are here, you know that. God created the Sabbath, and then there's the Sabbath was given. And so it would be a Sabbath-keeping church, and they would be knowing the things of Moses. Again, I'm going by what this says. We may disagree with my interpretation, but I can point to the verse, chapter and verse where that is saying it. Okay? So let's go to Exodus 31, verse 13. Exodus 31, verse 13. So in Exodus 31, verse 13, here it is. It says, beginning in verse 12, and the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, speak also to the children of Israel, saying, surely my Sabbaths shall you keep, for it is a sign between me and you throughout your generations, that you may know that I am the Lord who sanctifies you. You shall keep the Sabbath, therefore, for it is holy to you. And then if you go to verse 16, it's just summarizing it. It says, therefore, the children of Israel shall keep the Sabbath, to observe the Sabbath throughout their generation as a perpetual covenant. It is a sign between me and the children of Israel forever. For in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth, and on the seventh day he rested and was refreshed. So, he's talking to Israel saying, you got to keep the Sabbath. That's part of the belief. And then if you go to Ezekiel chapter 20, Ezekiel chapter 20, I think the next Bible that invents, you say it and then it turns the page to the... That'd be awesome. Too much technology that makes us lazier, I guess. It's good to turn and know where to find it. 20. Verse 11. Let's see. Okay, here. I'll start with verse 10. Therefore I made them go out of the land of Egypt and brought them into the wilderness, and I gave them my statutes and showed them my judgments, which if a man does, he shall live by them. Moreover, I also gave them my Sabbaths, this is in Ezekiel the prophet, and me, that they might know that I am the Lord who sanctifies them. Yet the house of Israel rebelled against me in the wilderness. They did not walk in my statutes. They despised my judgments, which if a man does, he shall live by them. Like if you follow what he was teaching, Moses did, and they greatly defiled the Sabbath. So I'm talking about a Sabbath-keeping church. Now, you're asking me, you may ask me, why are you talking about the Sabbath and the Old Testament? We're talking about the church now. This is in the New Testament. That doesn't make sense. Well, I think if you go back, if you go to Hebrews, I'll answer that. But I want to read to you Hebrews chapter 4. And then I'll answer that question. I mean, if you were to ask me that question. Hebrews chapter 4, verses 3 to 9. For we who have believed do enter that rest, as he has said. So I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter my rest. If you look at the word there, in Greek, it's Sabbath, sabbatismos. Although the works were finished from the foundation of the world, for he has spoken in a certain place the seventh day. What's the seventh day? That's the Sabbath. In this way, and God rested on the seventh day from all his works. And again, in this place, they shall not enter my rest. Sabbatismos. Since, therefore, it remains that some must enter into it, and those to whom it was first preached did not enter because of disobedience. Again, he designates a certain day, saying in David, today, after such a long time, as it has been said, today, if you will hear my voice, do not harden your hearts. For if Joshua had given them rest, then he would not afterward have spoken of another day. Therefore remains a rest for the people of God, or the Sabbatismos. For he who has entered his rest has himself also ceased from his works as God did from his. So there's a reference to this rest, the seventh day. So back to the question, what's that got to do, what's the Israel have to do with today? This is the New Testament. All that's done away. Well, I believe it's because when we think of church, we think of church in the New Testament, starting, you know, when the Holy Spirit fell upon them on the day of Pentecost. But if we go to Acts 7, verse 38, there's something here that I think those of you, I feel like I'm preaching to the choir, so to speak. But there's a statement in Acts 7, verse 38. It says, it's talking about Moses. Well, let's start with verse 37. This is that Moses who said to the children of Israel, the Lord your God will raise up for you a prophet like me from your brethren, him you shall hear. Verse 38, this is he who was in the congregation. And if you look up that word, it's ecclesia, the church. This is he who was in the church, congregation, ecclesia in the wilderness with the angel who spoke to him in Mount Sinai and with our fathers, the one who received the living oracles to give to us, to whom our fathers, the one who received the early living oracles to us, whom our fathers would not obey but rejected. So, no, the church did not begin in the New Testament. Israel was considered the church. I don't know if you understand that. That he called the church in the wilderness, the congregation in the wilderness. We go way back. Christ started building his church way back. We are just building on that foundation. And I'll have more to say about that. So the reason I'm quoting the Sabbath as a sign that a visitor would see as keeping, as being part of a Christian group, is because in the Old and the New Testament, they kept the Sabbath. Now, let me be clear about something here. And this can be controversial to some. I'm speaking specifically as an institution, the church. But individual, I've come to understand it, and we can have a discussion on a separate time after this. Can there be a Sunday keeping Christian? And my answer is absolutely. But I have a reason for saying that. But in terms of the organization, if you were traveling from outer space, come in looking for it, if you had two group of people identical, one is keeping the Sabbath, one is keeping a different day, whether it's Sunday or Monday, the Bible says there'll be Sabbath keeping. And again, I'm just quoting what the scripture says, all right? That's all I'm going to say for that. That's why I brought up that it's going to be a Sunday keeping church. Now, it's also, a Sabbath keeping church. Now, God required these people have to be baptized. You go, baptized? Well, maybe we would be baptized, but how about Israel? Let's go to 1 Corinthians chapter 10. Remember? When the preaching was being done by Peter, it says, repent from your sins, and you'll be baptized, and they'll lay hands on you, and you'll receive the Holy Spirit. So 1 Corinthians chapter 10. This is kind of important because it can get confusing about how do we define the church of God. So let's go to 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verses 1 to 4. It says, in verse 1, 1 Corinthians chapter 10. Moreover, brethren, I do not want you to be unaware that all our fathers were under the cloud. If you recall the story of the Exodus, the people would have a cloud that followed them. Sometimes to lead them in front, and when they stop, it's above them. They were under the cloud, all passed through the sea, and all were baptized into Moses in the cloud in the sea, and all ate the same spiritual food, and all drank the same spiritual drink, for they drank of that spiritual rock that followed them, a Petra, and that rock was Christ. So here in the Old Testament, the Israelites were being followed by a cloud, and they drank of that, and they followed it, and that spiritual rock that followed them, that was Christ, the rock. So they required God baptize them whether they want it or not. It's like, it's symbolically, of course, because as we know in their hearts, that's why the New Testament had to be introduced, was they couldn't follow it, not all of them. So if we go to Acts 2:38, see, they were baptized sort of because they walked through the Red Sea. But if you go to Acts 2:38, that's what I was referring to. Then Peter said to them, as he was preaching to them, repent and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Repent, for the promise is to you and to your children, to all you who are afar off, as many as the Lord of God will call. So God, unlike Israel, it's an individual calling. God called, none can come to him except the Father draw him. While he draws you, you say, I accept, you get baptized, you repent of your sins, you get baptized, and you receive the Holy Spirit. So, you see that parallel? We start here in the Old Testament. They were called out of Egypt, out of sin. They had to, quote, repent, even though they didn't really do that. And then they walked the Red Sea, they got baptized. They didn't get the Holy Spirit, though. Not all of them. Some did. But you can see that pattern. So if you're looking for it, you're researching this book to find these people, kind of like the National Treasure and all these clues. Oh, they had to be part of this Israeli group, a group of Israelites. Now, if we go to, but it goes before that even. If you go to Galatians chapter 3, if you go to Galatians chapter 3, again, for this part, I think this might be a one or two or three part message, because right now I'm just setting the foundation, the historical foundation, that probably we could mull over and think about of how it's found, if you're looking for, trying to find what that church is. Galatians 3, verse 8. I'm sorry. Yeah, gosh, 3 verses 8 to 9. It says here, I'll start at verse 7. Therefore, know that only those who are of faith are the sons of Abraham. Now, Abraham, you might recall, is a friend of God. And the scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the Gentiles by faith. Remember that story of Cornelius? He was a Gentile, and then he got justified by his faith because Peter preached to them and they received the Holy Spirit. And the scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the Gentiles by faith, preached what? The gospel to Abraham beforehand, saying, in you all the nations shall be blessed. So then those who are of faith are blessed with believing Abraham. So if we go way past Israel, all the way to Abraham, the church, somebody was preaching the gospel to Abraham. It didn't start in the New Testament, in Matthew or in the Gospels. It started way back. So we're building on that. It started with Abraham, then you got Israel, the congregation in the wilderness. They got baptized, they had trouble, and Christ had to come, of course, to save us from our sins by being, so we could be justified by sacrifice, sanctified, justified, and Jeff went through all the shuns. All right, so the gospel got started. The church got started way back. It was a congregation that God started with a few people. You know, Jacob, who became Israel. He had his 12 sons and a daughter. So, now, it's not all physical, by the way. It's not only the Sabbath, because there are people who, you know, well, I think you would find some people who keep the Sabbath and you go, I don't think that's God's church because of their behavior. I agree with you. That's true. But there's another component here that's pretty clear that Christ said is a way to, not only that, it's in addition to that, recognize who these churches, members of these churches as. And this you've read before, and it's been read many times, but I'm going to read it to you. If you go to John chapter 13, the book of John chapter 13, there is, in verse 34, criteria, which, in addition to what we've just talked about, shows who his people are. So let's go to verse 34 of John 13. It says, a new commandment I give to you, that you love one another as I have loved you, that you also love one another. By this, and you want a clue? By this, all will know that you are my disciples if you have love one for one another. Right? So, in theory, well, in reality, you could be doing the Sabbath, you could be doing all these things, but if you don't have this love for one another, then you may not fall in that category as a Christian. I don't, does that make sense? I mean, because the Sabbath is a physical thing. It'll go away because it's made because of time. God created time. He put it there as a sign for Israel and for us even now. But above that, love trumps all that. If you have love, that's why when I say, are there people who keep Sunday or are Christians? Yeah, if they have love, they may not know the other truth, but they, in my opinion, have the love, which is more important. By this shall all men know that you are my disciples, as you have love one to another. So that's important, because I know some people say, well, I'm good. I come to church on the Sabbath. Well, nice of you to do that, but that's not the main criteria. It's got to be love. Now, let's go to chapter 2 of Ephesians. I thought I'd divide this in three sets. One is the historical background, and then the next one would be about the foundation, about the organization, and the third would be the behavior and activities of the people who call themselves Christians, because those also are clues as to who the people of God are. Again, I'm just using the Bible. If you want to have a discussion about what I stated, be happy to do that. Let's turn to our Bibles and discuss it. But I'm just trying to set the foundation. So if you go to Galatians chapter 2, beginning in verse 20. Well, I'm sorry, Ephesians chapter 2. I start with verse 19 and to verse 22. I apologize. Now therefore, verse 19 of Ephesians chapter 2, you are no longer strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God. It's talking about the church. Having been built on the foundation of the apostles and the prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom the whole building being fitted together grows into a holy temple in the Lord, in whom you also are being built together for a dwelling place of God in the Spirit. So God is building this building, the church, this group of people, for a purpose. And it says is built on the foundation of the apostles who were in the New Testament and the prophets who lived way back. So this foundation, you can't remove, some people say, well, that's no longer valid. Well, if you remove part of the foundation, then we got problems. So this church that is being built is built on the foundation of what the prophets said and preached. And, of course, the apostles and the chief cornerstone, which is, from what I understand, the most important part, is Jesus Christ, the rock, the Petra. So that's one clue. Okay, what group has that? Their beliefs and their behavior, their history is built on that foundation. That's something as a clue, I believe, to find who the church is. And if we go to Ephesians chapter 4, there's a purpose for it. Verses 11 to 16. Ephesians chapter 4, verses 11 to 16. Here's a clue about some of the way it's constructed. And he gave himself, and he himself gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors and teachers, for the equipping of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come to the unity of faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to a perfect man, to the measure of the stature and fullness of Christ, that we should no longer be children tossed to and fro, carried about with every wind of doctrine. That does happen, doesn't it? People say, I got this belief. I got this finding. God showed me this stuff. It's special. I'm the only one that knows it. And so if you come to me and give me your money, I'll give you this special knowledge that you and I can share. Well, they're saying by having this organization built, properly built by the proper individuals, then we could fight that. So you're not carried about with every wind of doctrine. You know, some people say, oh, I heard this, so I heard that, I heard that. Well, we need some stability. And again, it's continuing. By the trickery of men, will men trick us? Yeah, they would. For money, for gain. Again, this is important because in the cunning, they're cunning. What does cunning mean? They have a way of getting into you under your skin, tricking you into believing things that aren't right. Craftiness of deceitful plotting. So even then, back then, there are people who plot deceitfully how to get you. And of course, Satan's the father of lies, the devil. So there's plotting. But speaking in truth, in love, may grow up in all things into him who is the head, Christ, from whom the whole body joined and knit together by what every joint supplies, according to the effective working by which every part does its share. We're all together here. No one's better than the other. We just have different roles. Causes the growth of the body for the edifying of itself in love. So, what do we have here? If we started searching, and you were one of those people searching for where the church is, what characteristics it would be, it would be a Christian church. Again, I said earlier, we could decide and define who that Christian is, what a Christian is, but the Bible talks about that. The name would be some kind of Christian name. I don't care if it's Assembly, Church of God, or whatever. It'll be a name that associated with Christianity. It'd be a Sabbath-keeping church overall. Again, I'm talking about institutionally. I want to be clear about that because I know where my parents fit. Now my family knows. They're loving, they're caring, they're Catholics. I don't know, they don't know a lot of the things that I know, but I don't know some of the things maybe they know. But in terms of love, I have no doubt that they've expressed love not only to me, but to a lot of people. So I don't want to get into that, but I'm just saying if we were searching, looking through here, what would it be described? It would be a Sabbath-keeping church. It'd be a Torah-keeping church, the foundation of the prophets and the apostles. I mean, that's what it says. If they say, sacrifice your child, then no, that's not what it is. It doesn't say that. That's not what we do. And it'd be showing love. It'd be a loving group. That you could walk in and see that love or not see it. Maybe that doesn't mean they're not Christian. It's just the ideal Christian church would have love. Because, you know, when we go to the book Revelation, there are all these kinds of churches with their weaknesses. So it's possible to have flaws because we're all flawed. But in generally, you'd have categories and the behaviors that we read so far historically. And be organized in a certain way, right? It's not a free, it won't be a democracy, even though there'd be a sharing of information. There'd be some organization, just like a family has organization. The dad's not better than the kids, and the mom's not better than the kids, but there's some kind of structure, and at some point, of course, they build their own family, and then we're friends. So, in summary, if you want to find out if a church is of God, if it's the Church of Christ, there are clues. You can search for that. And next time, what I'm going to cover is more detail about the organization. When I say organization, if you start to bristle sometimes, especially if you've been in a place where you got pounded and someone hit you in the head. I mean, it's quite clear, and Jeff mentioned this a lot, because the scripture I enjoy is not to be, share of your joy, not to have dominion over you, because that's the way it's supposed to be. It's like a family where the dad is loving and caring, but has some authority, but is not overbearing. So that organization, again, I'm not talking about the beat on your head kind of a group. I'm talking about there's got to be some organization of some kind. What does it look like? And then the behavior or activities that a church is supposed to be doing. And frankly, I think some things we're not doing, some things we need to do more. But there are specific things that the church in the Old Testament and the New Testament were supposed to do. So we need to ask ourselves that. So the next time I'll be covering those two sections. Does anybody have a comment or question? That was my presentation for the day. Okay. So we are. Should I dance a little bit? Oh, okay. So again, part two of my message is what? I'm sorry. No, we can sing. This. It's his wife. No. So anyway, maybe somebody has another question. Come up with a no. No question. Oh, Jeff has a comment.
Yeah, it is a comment because I.
Yeah, I think that, again, all I'm saying is, if I don't find it here, I'm making it up, right? I mean, I know the Holy Spirit works with us and teaches us, but it also says you need to test the Spirit. How do we test the Spirit? See if it's here. Now, some people might not agree with that, but in general, when someone says, I'm a Christian, really? Okay, so how do you define it? There's not 10 definitions of it. Maybe there's 10 definitions that compile one definition, which is fine. But I don't know. I do know that if we look through here, we feel good, because there will come, again, I hate to say these kind of words because I'm looking back and second-guessing myself, that there will be a judgment day, that we will come before God. It says those doing good will be rewarded for good, and those who didn't will suffer some consequences. And we pray that God's mercy will, you know, be forgiving, which He is. But we just have to be careful that when we define or look for truth, it's here. It's not what Dennis's say, or Jeff, or Alan, or anybody. It's what the Bible says. And I think where we need to grow is the thing about love. It says, it says, in the end days, the love of many will wax cold. I wonder why maybe Christ brought that up. Because in the end, that is love. If people come and visit and feel the love, we've done our part. And we have to continue doing that. So anyway, looks like I've done my tap dancing and we have enough questions. So we could sing a cappella, a song, and then end, or we can just end with prayer. What? Yeah. I haven't had practice in a while. Maybe Dave can play. No. Oh, slow. I'm getting old, so I didn't quite get it. Jeff, you do it. You're more loving. No, in all seriousness, I don't want to bother him. We could... What? I didn't... I feel so formal. Anyway, well, we've done a cappella music.
I don't know the song very well, right?
What song is that?
God is able.
Oh, okay. Well, let's just wait for a second. Sorry about that. I'm not supposed to be like searching. Maybe some other people can. I'm here sort of like a placeholder, temporary. Oh, that's my granddaughter. Well, we'll wait till Jeff return, and if Jeff doesn't, then we'll send Alan. They're all gonna come back. Should we pray? Or okay. All right, let's just. Well, you know, the Bible doesn't say you have to have three songs and a sermon. So we can just end. All right? Somebody would like to close with prayer? Jeff?
Hey, Dad. Can you unmute 1, 4, and guitar, please?
God is able, God is on our side, He will make a way. Far above all we know, seek far above all we ask, He has done great things, lifted up. He defeated the grave, raised to life our God. He's able, in His name we overcome. For the Lord our God is able. God is with us, God is on our side, He will make a way. Far above all we know, far above all we hope, He has done great things, lifted up. He defeated the grave, raised to life our God. He's able, in His name we overcome. For the Lord our God is able. God is with us, God is on our side, He will never leave us, He will never leave us. God is for us, He has open arms, He will never fail us, He will never fail us. Lifted up. He defeated the grave, raised to life, our God is able, in His name we overcome, for the Lord our God is able, lifted up. He defeated the grave, raised to life, our God is able, in His name we overcome, for the Lord our God is able, for the Lord our God is able, for the Lord our God is able.
Cool. Thank you, everybody.